Considering how last week's sermon went, I think I'll just hold on to this. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Labor Day weekend. It is one of the bookends. We have Memorial Day, and we have Labor Day. And despite what the calendar and the equinox might tell us, that's our summer. It's over. Actually, Labor Day started in 1882. That's the first kind of understanding of it. There was a labor union that held a march in New York City. They went from City Hall down to Union Square, and there they held a picnic, basically. There were some groups there that sang and played, and there were some speakers that talked about labor issues. And that became the first one that was held, and it was held subsequently after that. The interesting thing was it was on September 5th, but it was a Tuesday. Why they chose a Tuesday, I have no idea. But they held it then subsequent years, all within the same time frame, until in 1894 Congress made Labor Day an official holiday. And they kept pushing the understanding of what the labor unions were looking for in terms of modified work schedules until 1940. The United States Congress then mandated what we now know as the 40-hour work week. Now, the 40-hour work week is important. It's important for a number of different reasons, but the most important reason is vacation. Because if you're working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, guess what you don't get to do? Go on vacation. However, if you have a 40-hour week or a 50-hour week or a 60-hour week even, there's this general idea and understanding at some point in time you're going to be able to take a vacation. And for those of us that have children in school, generally our vacations fall between Memorial Day and Labor Day. Vacations can take all kinds of forms and functions. Some people put in a lot of planning, a lot of money, and go and have these elaborate vacations. Other people say, well, I'm not going to go to work this week, and I'm going to stay home and just do a whole lot of nothing. That, too, is a vacation. And vacations are important for us because they help build us up, kind of renew us a little bit, allow us to recharge our batteries and focus on other things within our world. And it gives us a chance to reconnect with family and friends. But as much as we like them, our vacations don't define who we are. In fact, it's what we do that defines who we are. For those of you who have ever been to a party, and basically starts from the age of 25 on, I think, and you meet somebody new at the party, and you're talking to that person, trying to get to know them, I would hold that within five questions, this question will come up. What's the question? What do you do for a living? And that defines you. It might not be fair, but it does. Now, somebody in my position generally only function well when you go to parties with parishioners that they're holding, or go to parties with other pastors. Because if you go to a party with a bunch of strangers, I can be a real killjoy. Just because People have an idea that defines who I am in their eyes because I'm a pastor. You get the, oh. I got to find the bathroom. But if you think about it, when you meet somebody and you don't know who they are and that question comes up, that question in part serves for you as a defining moment in terms of trying to figure out who this person is, what this person is like. You know, the people who don't like to go to parties with strangers would be pastors, would be police officers, and would be doctors. Because police officers, unfortunately, kind of get the same response the pastors get from time to time of, oh, especially if it's a late night party. Because the other person is going, well, this is only my first drink, really. And then doctors don't like going to parties because everybody's saying something about this bump or this scratch or this thing going on or my tummy hurts and this thing's happening. What do you think that is? You know, when a plumber goes to a party, nobody say, well, you know, underneath the sink, right by the hot water intake, there's this little drip going on. What do you think that's from? You know, what's really great is when you have a job that nobody knows what on earth it even is. Because then they go, oh, that's nice. And then they struggle for other things to talk about because they have no idea what it is that you do, so you can't really base the conversation on that. But the bottom line is for us, that defines us, what we do in the eyes of others. And there are certain expectations that go along then with those sorts of definitions. In today's second lesson, we have Onesimus, the slave. He's defined by what he does. He's a slave. And so Paul writes to Philemon and says, hey, you really shouldn't define this guy as a slave. Because that's not who he is. That's not what he does. This guy is a Christ follower. This guy is a servant of Christ. This guy is a Christian. This guy is not a slave. And so you should define him as such now. Not a slave, but a follower of Christ. And as much as I loathe doing this, then we're going to talk a little bit about the gospel lesson, because this is really one of those happy, smiley Jesus moments, isn't it? Well, if you want to follow me, you got to hate. You got to hate mommy. You got to hate daddy. You got to hate your brother. You got to hate your sister. You got to hate your husband. You got to hate your wife. You got to hate. Now that's the Jesus I know and love. But I think what the reality of that is within that overstatement, and it has a lot to do with this throng of kind of hangers-on who were following Jesus, is the fact that it's about what defines you. Now, if you're going to allow your life to be defined as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a son, as a brother, that's fine. But that's not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for those folks who will be defined by their faith. Jesus is looking for those folks who are going to be defined by the fact that they are followers of Christ. And that is the first and foremost thing in their hearts, on their minds, and in their lives. That when they talk, they're not going to be known as father, son, brother, wife, husband, whatever. They're going to be known as a follower of Christ. They're going to be known as one who has dedicated their lives in the same way that Onesimus dedicated his life, to the point that he's no longer a slave, but a Christ follower, a Christian. That he has defined himself by his faith. And that his faith defines who he is to the entire world. That they look at him and they understand him not to be a man of slavery. They understand him to be a man of faith. And in the same way, I think Jesus was telling all those people following along that if you want to make this sort of commitment, this is a commitment that requires you to place nothing. Nothing at all before your faith. And we have a problem with that. Because we look at it and we wonder how it is that we can place everything else behind. But you see, if you live a life of faith, if you place Jesus at that pinnacle of your lives and are defined by that, and the world sees you and understands you as a follower of Christ, then all those other roles that we play in life only get better. Because as a follower of Christ, what we have is the fact then that we have shaped our lives with the understanding that I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, and I will love my neighbor as I love myself. You see, when you place Christ first, everything else within our world then becomes what it's called to be, what it's meant to be, how we're supposed to be able to serve and love others. When we place Christ first and we're defined by our faith, then our faith allows us to love the rest of the world with an intensity that we can't even begin to understand. This is a day that defines us. This day, not Labor Day, but Sunday, God's day. A day that defines us by our faith. A day that allows the world to understand who we are and what this all means to us. So when we go to a party and we're asked, what is it that you do? Will you have the gumption, the chutzpah, or whatever other term I'm not allowed to use, to say, I am a follower of Christ? I can almost guarantee you the reaction will be even worse than one when you say, oh, I'm a pastor. But within that declaration of faith, you boldly proclaim to the world, as Jesus would have us proclaim, that there is nothing more important than the relationship that I've been blessed with as a follower of Christ. For like Onesimus, no longer defined to be a slave to anything, but simply to be a person of faith. Amen.